We are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today. So if you could just turn there, that'd be great. That'd be great. 1 Corinthians, written by Paul to the Corinthians. He's correcting a lot of things that he sees in the Corinthian church as he's going through this letter. And by the time he gets to chapter 9, he's referencing this idea at the beginning of chapter 9 that he is just as much an apostle as any of the other apostles and perfectly within his rights and capabilities to be able to preach the gospel at cost if he needed to. He was traveling around, and obviously that is not monetarily the best way to go around in those days, is to just walk from place to place and hope that you have like food and stuff. So, you know, he was a tent maker and that, so he kind of helped out with that situation, but he didn't go where he went and then demand payment for the gospel. Like, he didn't do that. Kind of un-American in that way, you know. He didn't look to make a profit out of it. And he's talking about that here, and he's saying it's perfectly within his rights to do so. If you look at chapter 9, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, he says, "It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it that the oxen that the Lord is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope." And so he says then to the Corinthians, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap material things?" So, you know, he's pointing out it's not unheard of that somebody who preaches the gospel would receive a monetary compensation for that. But by the time he gets down towards verse 15, he explains, using himself as an example to what he has previously been talking about being sensitive towards other people's consciences and doing things that, though they might not be requirements in the law necessarily, he does them out of love and a pure conscience. And he says in verse 15, "I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me." So he's not bringing this up so the Corinthians can be like, "Hey, we should pay Paul because he said so." He's bringing this up for another reason. And he says, "I don't use these things as written for that it should be done to me." And he says, "For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Skipping down to verse 24, because in verses 19 through 22, he kind of expounds upon how he went about presenting the gospel of Christ without charge in the way that he served all kinds of people. But he says this in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul is speaking here of rewards, of goals in life that are far greater than the average goals that we set for ourselves. He's speaking of the fact that the Lord does in fact reward us for things. It's difficult, at least for me, as a Christian, to always reconcile the idea of God's grace, and then you hear this thing like, "The Lord will reward you," and you're like, "I don't get it. Like, I thought I wasn't earning things. What is this nonsense," right? And we have to understand, Paul is not talking about salvation here, right? He is not talking about being with the Lord in the sense of being saved. And there's a couple of passages that we're going to turn to kind of help us understand that. Let's flip backwards real quick. 1 Corinthians 3. So Paul himself, still speaking, he says towards the end of 1 Corinthians 3, towards the beginning, not the end, in verse 5, he's speaking of the fact that the Corinthians were, some of them were favoring Apollo, some of them were favoring Paul, whatever preacher they had a preference for. They were like, this guy's cooler than this guy. And so he says to them, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he's saying, what do me and Paul matter, or Apollos matter? It's God who's the one who's doing the actual work here, providing the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And here we go. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as though through fire. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. He's talking about something else. Right? And it's clear that it's based upon how he builds upon the foundation. And so, I want to encourage you here. Or maybe it's an encouragement. I don't know. The concept of working for something for the Lord, or rather, not really to earn something from the Lord, but I would like to think of it as something to give to the Lord, to bring with you, so that you're not just saved by the skin of your teeth going in naked, but you're bringing something with you, right? That this is a beautiful thing that the Lord has for us, and it's actually something that I think really speaks to a desire that's deep inside of us. We look at regular athletes. If we go back to chapter 9, he's referencing athletics, so if we go back to chapter 9, he says something here. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. He's using, this is verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. I mean, we just had yesterday a couple of bowl games, right? And they were actually kind of boring because the people who were supposed to win won, you know, like the Alabama won, yay. Anyway, they always win. But anyway, we watch those things and these guys train really hard for these things. I'm always impressed by athletics. I'm always impressed by people who are great actors, great musicians, whatever. Anyone who's at the pinnacle of what they're able to achieve, it's always impressive to see because you understand that that cost them something to get there. Nobody like stumbled in to a football game and was like, oh, I've never played this game, but maybe if I pick up this ball, it'll go well. You know, nobody won a championship like that. You know, there was lots of practice that went into it, right? No concert that was actually done well was like, hey, let's grab some people off the side of the road and do you know how to play this instrument? Good enough. Let's go ahead and put this together. No, there was rehearsals and there was time and energy that was spent towards it. They had to sacrifice something out of their life in order to accomplish that task. And we love doing that. We love seeing that happen. Otherwise, it wouldn't be like a $1 billion industry to watch that happen, right? You know, if that's not the reason, then something's very wrong with us. But anyway, but we love watching that. We love experiencing that. We like the hope and the idea that, hey, maybe we could do that. When I was younger, and I didn't realize that I was only going to be 5'10", I thought maybe I could join the NBA, right? But I stopped at 5'10", and I was like, this is not a good idea. I needed to pick a different career. So, but we all have like a desire in us to do something that we view as like impactful or something that is societally beneficial or something, you know, if it's just for our own selfishness, something that'll give us praise. And, you know, the desire isn't what the issue is, right? Because God has placed that in there to help motivate us towards accomplishing what He has for us. And so, let that be an encouragement that it's okay to want to do great things for the Lord, but know, as Paul knows here, right, to receive it, there is a cost involved, right? There is a cost involved. Now, before I get into the cost, I want to take a look back and let's try and talk about what is rewarding. Because I just listed a couple of things that were mostly like regular godless desires that people who don't know the Lord would want. You know, things like fame and whatnot. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6 where we read before. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. If I can turn there myself. There we go. We'll look at verse 1 real quick, and then we'll also go back to where we read in our scripture reading. It says here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Guys, there is a set of rewards that you can chase all day long that doesn't matter, right? Let's look at the next one here. Verse 16, same chapter. We read this earlier. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." There is a clear message here that the Lord is speaking about the kinds of things that bring reward. And in the Lord's eyes, you doing something to be seen by men is not a rewarding thing. You have your reward in that other men praised you. That's something that when it passes through the fire with the wood, hay, the stubble, the gold, it's not going to make it through, right? That's one of those things that I'm going to take that with me to heaven and be like, "Lord, I brought this here with me. And I did this here, put my works on the altar, and it will burn up right in front of my eyes." Right? There is no reward in getting the praise of men. And yet, that is, at least for me, I don't know about you guys, but for me, that is one of the hardest things to hold to as true, that there is no reward in the praise of men. Because, man, it feels like there's a good reward in the praise of men. Right? You know, you look out, you see somebody like a Bill Gates. You see somebody like a LeBron James, whoever's a LeBron James fan. Some of us are haters, that's fine. You look out and you're like, "Man, these guys are amazing. And look at how many people love them. And they've got like a million Twitter followers. And it's like, it's the greatest." And social media is partially from the devil, I'm convinced. Because it makes us all want the praise of men so desperately, right? You put up a little post, you write 140 characters of what you're thinking, and man, if you get 1,000 likes, you're like, "I'm the best. I am the best." So it's a terrible, terrible thing for those of us who are trying to not be prideful. But anyway, I digress. So, guys, there's no reward in that. There is no reward in that. That's just something that's going to burn up. Right? The Lord looks at that and He says, "What does that matter?" Here's an interesting thought. I was having this thought the other day and I was like, you know, the Lord tells us the end. That in the end, everything will burn up with fervent heat. Right? The end. And He will make a new heaven and a new earth. Right? If everything is going to burn up in fervent heat here, and the only thing that's going to make it to the new place is those who follow Christ, then what on earth does any accomplishment here matter? Right? I was thinking about how being in the sciences, everybody, you know, I get this often. People in the field, they'll come to me and be like, "Justin, what do you want to do?" I'm like, "Well, I like teaching." You know, and they're like, "Well, you could do so much more." I'm like, "But can I?" Anyway, they're like, "Why don't you like go for like a Nobel Prize? You're a bright guy, you know, work hard, do that kind of thing or whatever. It's something that everybody wants to achieve and all this stuff." And I'm like, "You know what's not going to be remembered when we're in the new heaven and new earth? Anyone who won a Nobel Prize. Nobody's going to care who invented the light bulb because God's glory will light the whole place, right? None of our societal achievements, none of the governments we've established, because God will be reigning, none of those things will matter, right? All of those things that you could build up, who cares? And so we want something to take with us into eternity. What lasts into eternity, right? If those things, which seem pretty good on the outside, don't last into eternity, what can we take with us into eternity, right? Before I get to what we can, why should we take something with us into eternity, right? I mean, there was Paul just spoke to us about the idea of making it by the skin of, is this the skin of your teeth? What a weird phrase. Anyway. Anyway, talk to us about making it by the skin of our teeth. Or, I still don't like that. I'm not going to say that again. And some of us might be okay with that, but I'm not okay with that, right? Because quite frankly, I would love to give the Lord something after He gave me everything. I would like to walk in, bring a crown with me, and lay it at His feet. Right? I don't want to just come in and be like, "I'm here. I made it. Whew, that was close. I'm still a little bit on fire, but you know, whatever." No, I want to bring something and lay it at His feet and say, "Lord, look at what You did through me." It says that, I'll read this later, but Philippians, let's go to Philippians real quick towards the end here. Philippians 1, yeah, towards the end of that chapter. Oh, these books are so small. Here we go. Philippians 1, towards the, it's like the middle, not the end. He's thanking the Philippians as he thinks about them in verse 3 here. And he says in verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Guys, the fruits that are produced, the things that last, the reward is found and given back to the Lord to glorify Him for what He's done through us. I want to bring something to be like, "Hey, Lord, I submitted to Your will and You were able to do this in me. I didn't do anything, I just submitted, right? But look what You could do because I submitted." All to His glory, amen? So, anyway, where was I before that? Because I was saying why. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. So he says here, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Paul personally, in verses 19 through 23, speaks about how he personally ran in order to obtain. And if you look at it, he says, "Though I am free from all men," right? You know, nobody here is forcing him to do this. "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law," not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, "that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Paul in his race, in his goal of accomplishing the fact that he would present the gospel free of charge and not abuse his authority over those who he presents it to, right, by asking for money for it and that kind of thing, and amongst other things, he did what was necessary to become all things to all men. When he was with the Jews, he didn't walk in and say, "You guys should purchase me some of this meat that they have found at the local Greek market because it's my favorite." You know? He didn't do that. He didn't go then to the Greeks and say, "Well, you guys don't have the ceremonial little bins for us to cleanse our hands, so you need to purchase those before I get on in so that we can do this kind of thing." He became what he needed to become so that way he could preach the gospel. And how is it that we should run? He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. What is this reward that we want to bring with us? Right? What is this thing that when we want to be pleasing to the Lord, that when he looks down upon us, that he says, "You are doing my will." Right? If we go back a little bit up, if we go right back up, there is something very interesting that Paul said in verse 17, "If I do this willingly," verse 17, "I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship." So here's where the reward comes into play, guys. It's not in doing the task. It's not in completing the task because you're entrusted with it anyway, right? It's in being willing. It's in how you do it. Right? It's not in doing it, it's in how you do it. Right? Paul presented the gospel in a unique way. Peter didn't present the gospel this way, according to the way that he says here. He's like, previously he referenced, you know, these verse 5, "Do we not have a right to take a believing wife as do other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Right? He's like, am I not supposed to be able to do that, you know, like another apostle also presented with preaching the gospel to the Jews, right? Cephas, Peter, you know, he's like, he has a wife. I don't know whether he walked around and received payment. It doesn't, you know, and don't know how his life worked as well as I do Paul's, but it wasn't about just completing the task of preaching the gospel. It was about how. Right? And if we willingly approach what God has set before us, and we don't just fight against it and kick against the goads as Paul was doing that when he was not saved. But anyway, but if we willingly approach what he's called us to, there is a reward. Right? There is something there for us. That this is all well and dandy, you know, preach the gospel. Good job, Paul. And we're all called to preach the gospel in some sense, not necessarily from like a pulpit or to be a missionary like Paul was, establishing churches and things like that and going around. But there are so many things that the Lord has called us to, so many races to run, so many avenues of life, and each one very personal, right? You might be called to be a father, but will you be a father who prays with your children, right? That's your choice. The Lord's going to give you a child whether or not, you know, you're going to do something with it, you know. I mean, if not like everybody. Anyway. You know, if your kids, you know, are you going to be the parents who pray for your kids consistently and watch them and have the reward of watching them grow up in the faith? Are you going to be the parent who prays for your kids when they walk away from the faith and still continues to pray for them and you endure through that and then watch them come back and have that reward? Right? Are you going to be able to walk into heaven with that? Are you going to be the husband who's faithful to your wife, not just the husband? What are you going to do with what the race that the Lord has put before you? Right? Are you going to willingly accept it, or are you just going to fight against it the whole time? Anyway, he says here, run in such a way that you might obtain it. And then he's going to actually tell us pretty precisely how we should run. Because, I mean, like I said, there's a whole slew of races before us, a whole myriad of things that we could do unto the Lord. You know, there's plenty of prizes to be had that we can present at the Lord's feet if we so choose, right? But there's actually kind of a generic, which is kind of nice, I like generic things, a generic formula for obtaining these things and for completing these tasks, and I guess really not completing, but in doing them in the way that is rewarding. So he says, how do we do it? He says in 25, he says that everyone is temperate in all things. This is the word for self-control, right? Everyone is self-controlled. And so 26 and 27 really tell us how we can accomplish that. And so he says here, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, and thus I fight not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So if you look closely there, you see there are two mindsets and one like actual physical action going on here. In verse 26, we see two mindsets. He runs thus not with uncertainty. And then he fights in this manner. He says, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Right? When we say that we run without uncertainty, right? What do we mean by that? Like, what does it mean to run with uncertainty? It has a kind of a twofold meaning. The second one I'll leave towards the part where it says not as one who beats the air, because that kind of falls a little bit into that as well. A couple of commentaries brought up something so beautiful to me, and it was the remembrance that our battle is won, right? We aren't fighting a losing battle. We aren't running a race that we can't finish. We don't know. It's not a mystery of who's going to obtain the prize in that sense. He says, you know, at the beginning here, do you not know that all who run in a race run, but only one receives the prize? We have a beautiful guarantee from the Lord. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, and Paul says something pretty cool, pretty cool. Philippians is in the other direction. All right. So he says in verse 3, Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here we go. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Guys, we have the complete confidence that the race that the Lord sets before us, He perfectly intends for us to complete. Right? We don't have to be those who worry about whether the race will be completed. We have to be those who rest in Christ and let Him complete His work in us. Right? Secondly, the other mindset, the other thing about uncertainty ties to the next point, so I'll just go to that one. It says, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Right? This is the idea of shadow boxing. This is the idea of fighting somebody who's not there. Right? And we can get caught up so often probably doing that. But Ephesians chapter 6 gives us a pretty good reminder of who it is that we should be fighting. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I know I'm making you guys turn the Bible like everywhere today, but he says in Ephesians 6 verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right? We're not fighting an enemy that we don't know. Right? We're not wandering about and guessing at where the battle is. And you know, Will spoke this morning about the end times and not being deceived, and how people will come and they will begin to preach, and they already have, about fighting to restore something here on this earth, about fighting for a kingdom here and all of that. Guys, other people are not our enemies. Do you understand? Other people are not our enemies. World systems, you know, the government, the big corporations, right? They're not your enemy. Those are all people who need Jesus. Right? Those are all people under the sway of the devil, under the prince of the power of the air, right? That's not our battle to fight. Our battle, our enemy, is found here, right? We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to stand against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against his spiritual hosts, right? The battle is in the mind. 1 Corinthians 10, well, you're right, it is 2 Corinthians. Well, you know, this is why you write things down, boys and girls. So, somewhere in 2 Corinthians, he tells us to take captive every thought, right? And to present it before the Lord. And the idea is that we wage the warfare in our minds. And we're not battling people, but we're looking to do God's work at saving people. We're not concerned with those kinds of things. And so these two mindsets must be prevalent within us, is that we understand that the battle is won in the Lord, and that he will, as we submit to him, he will complete it in us. Right? But then two, so that we don't get off track and run a different race, right? We must know our race. We must know our fight. We must know the boundaries upon which we are conducting ourselves, right? I don't need to be concerned with this battle right now. So, 27, back to 1 Corinthians 9, he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached others, I myself should become disqualified. We kind of spoke about this a little bit before. We look at athletes. I always go back to athletes because I like sports, so I'm sorry for the athletic references. These guys are like amazing, but the reason that they're amazing is because they're paid millions of dollars to train like 24/7. Like if they only trained as much as like I spend time training, they wouldn't be very good, because I'm not very good. At least I told myself that. But anyway, if they were still good and trained as much as I did, then I have nothing to say. But anyway, you know, these guys train constantly, right? They are extremely disciplined in that, right? Why can't we do the same thing for things that matter more? Why can't we discipline ourselves for crowns that don't fade? Right? These guys talk about achieving, I want to be the greatest basketball player of all time. The GOAT, right? Everybody loves the GOAT, right? If anybody doesn't know what I mean, I'm sorry. And it's funny because you look at that. So like everybody would say like Michael Jordan, he's the greatest, you know, he's the greatest, whatever. You know, and then they would be like, oh, well, Kobe could replace him. Oh, well, LeBron, you know, whatever. You get this debate. And then at the end of the day, you look at it and you're like, okay, so let's say that Michael Jordan was at one time the GOAT, right? The greatest of all time, right? Obviously it didn't last for all time, right? Because now we are having this debate. You know, we're having this debate whether or not, you know, maybe LeBron is better than him. He's got statistically, he's kind of better, except for the fact that he's lost more finals than Jordan has. But anyway, you look at that, and they train so hard for something that even at its highest point can't possibly last, right? It can't last, right? Michael Jordan spent ungodly amounts of hours keeping himself in shape in order to win 6 championships, 2 three-peats, that's why he's the GOAT, anyway. just so that way, a couple generations later, we can be having a discussion of whether or not somebody else is better than him, right? And then statistically looking at it and being like, well, you know, this guy's pretty good. This guy's pretty good. It's something that even Thomas Edison, he invents the light bulb. Yay, wonderful, we have light, right? Next guy invents the LED. Ooh, it's even better than the light bulb. Like, you know, none of it really accomplishes anything. Somebody's just going to come along and do something else anyway and take away that little trophy that you got. And so, if they can do it, if people can commit themselves to doing that for something so silly as having the best name in basketball, right? Why can't we do it for the Lord? Right? Why can't we discipline ourselves? Right? Why can't we make sacrifices? Right? Why is it so hard to make sacrifices? He says, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection. You know, the idea of disciplining his body and bringing it into subjection, it means to beat it, to bruise it, and to lead it about like a slave. You know, that those aren't like nice terms. You know, he's not being casual with his body, right? He's leading it about like a slave. Every time that it comes up against him, he tells it no, right? Let me go to Romans 6. Let me go to Romans 6. Because Paul, you know, he keeps this theme through all of his letters. He really does. He says here in chapter 6, verse 15, Let me go to seven first. I'll come back to six. Because he says this very interesting thing that kind of echoes the dilemma that I'm talking about here, right? This idea that, you know, we see people discipline themselves, and yet why is it so hard to discipline myself for the Lord, right? I mean, I can discipline myself for video games. I can discipline myself for basketball. You know, whatever, for physics, right? I'm getting a PhD. You need to get in physics. You got to be disciplined, otherwise you're just gonna quit. Because I want to quit like every other day. You know, I'm just tired of trying to get a PhD in physics. I just want it to be over. But anyway, you know, you stick it out. But anyway, he says this over here in Romans chapter 7, and he echoes this struggle. He says in verse 15, what I am doing I do not understand, what I will to do that I do not practice, what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, the issue is that even though I know I should be a disciplined person, right? Even though I know and I want badly to give something to the Lord, that I want to look at the race that he set before me and take it willingly in full stride and not stumble along the way, there is sin inside of me, right? I have the desire and still lack the capability. And he says something beautiful, though. He says, though, towards the end, verse 24 of 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Guys, he's in Christ, you can be disciplined. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, you have the list of the fruits of the Spirit. You know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Is self-control. You cannot be truly self-controlled if you're not submitted to the Spirit, the end. You must be submitted to the Spirit. So to wrap up, how can we be then submitted to the Spirit, right? It's always like, do I go to my room and like, do I just like do some enchantments? Like, what do? You know, people talk about spiritual things and their immediate thought is usually towards like Eastern mysticism and stuff like that. And it's just weird. It's just weird stuff, you know, creepy stuff, you know, people like, you know, like, laughter in the Spirit. That's not a thing, you know, like, I mean, it's a thing that people do. It's not actually a spiritual thing. But anyway, what does it mean? Because I want to know how I can be in the Spirit so that I can be self-controlled, so that I can take this all the way. So it's not just something that I walk out of here with and I'm like, eh, that was nice, and now I still have no way to actually do this. Right. And so, back to Ephesians 6, and then we'll come back to Romans 6 to close it out. But Ephesians 6... if we look down, he gives a list when he's talking about where we were reading, when he's talking about fighting the devil and all of these things. And he says, he gives a list that kind of speaks of the armor of God, and we've all probably read that. But towards the end, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Right? Guys, to be spiritual is to be biblical. Right? That's what it is to be spiritual. It's not something complicated and fancy and like you're floating or anything like that, you know. To be spiritual is to be biblical, right? It's to be in the Word, it's to have the Word be a part of who you are, right? And I can tell you when you're not being spiritual. It's when you're not being biblical, right? If we're going to try to do this and then try to combat the Word of God itself with our own ideas, then we're just not being spiritual. And if we're not being spiritual, you are not going to see the fruit of self-control anywhere. It's just going to be everywhere, all over the place, up and down. If that describes your life, your relationship with the Lord, up and down and up and down and up and down, maybe it's because you're not being biblical. Maybe it's because you've got this pseudo sense of, like, I'm just going to pray to the Lord. It's like, maybe He'll give me something, maybe He won't, but I'm just going to do what I'm going to do anyway, and I don't care about the Word of the Lord. Right? I know that's a tough thing to hear, because I mean, I'm with you, you know? Right? But in order to be spiritual, we got to be biblical. But secondly, right, it's not just being in the Word, because it's not just hearing, right? James tells us that it's not just the hearers of the Word, it's the doers, right? And so how can I do what the Word says? How can I know? How can I discipline myself? Guys, you don't discipline yourself. God disciplines you. And you do it, or He accomplishes it in this way. So back to Romans chapter 6 now. He says in 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Every day that we wake up is a call to do one thing and one thing only, to pray to the Lord and to present this body for His use. That's it. That's all you have to do. Right? Jesus, He was speaking, and He was saying, you know, you then being evil, if you know how to give good gifts, right? And He's talking about a father wouldn't give a serpent to a child, you know, if he asked him for bread. And He's like, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Just ask. Just present yourself. Right? And then watch what the Lord does. It's not complicated. You don't have to sit there and try and try and try and be like, oh God, I can't discipline myself. I can't discipline myself. It's terrible. Right? Just present yourself to Him. Right? In the morning when you wake up, just pray to Him and confess your weakness to Him. I don't have the discipline to even begin to pray. Don't even have that first part. Can't even pray every day. Forget about all the other stuff, Justin. Yeah. Well, then pray to Him about that too. Right? He's not surprised by it. He's not like shocked. You're not disciplined? How incredibly awful. No. Right? Guys, He's right beside you and He's like, I know you're not disciplined. But why don't you let me take care of it? Right? It's time to stop fighting the wrong battles, right? And to just present ourselves. That's how we run our race, guys. That's how our race is run. It's not run by our effort, by our constant will, right? It's run by our submission to Him. It's run by our presentation of ourselves to Him for His use. So I will close with this exhortation then as the worship team comes forward. In Philippians, you know, because I know this is hard. You know, for me it was pretty interesting. I was pretty nervous to coming up here today. Unusually so. And I was like, why, Justin, are you nervous? And I realized it's because this is particularly, I mean, I'm probably bad at everything. There's sometimes some particular things that you struggle with that you are very aware that you struggle with. I mean, so I'm not trying to say like I don't struggle with other things, but because that's a lie. But anyway, you know, but this area in particular was one of those ones when the Lord was speaking to me. It was like, Justin, you're not a very disciplined guy. So I was coming up here and I was like, how could I possibly tell these people to be disciplined? I can't be disciplined either. But that's what the Lord does. You know, He's speaking to us all. And so I have an encouragement for you here at the end. The Lord encouraged me with, as it might feel difficult in the middle of the race, and it might seem like it'd just be better to just give up and to say, God, I just can't do this. But Paul says to the Philippians, we read part of it, so I'm just going to read it all the way through here. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with me of grace. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, God, for being a good God, Lord, who calls us to different walks of life, Lord. Lord, help us to run our races with discipline, with diligence, with perseverance. Lord, help us to endure to the end. Lord, help us to rest in you. Lord, help us to present ourselves to you, never to try in our own strength again. But help us to lean upon you and your word, and to just live upon your word, God. Lord, to feed on it like we feed on bread, Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So we praise you for your word. We praise you for being a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.